passage, Jesus is performing these healings, and he's meeting these people, and he proclaims himself to be the Son of God, and they receive him as the Son of God, as the prophet. They recognize him. Whereas every time that Jesus proclaims himself to the Pharisees, they're the ones who are ready to arrest him, stone him, and all of this. And I don't know. I don't picture Jesus as particularly athletic, but every time they try to grasp him and arrest him, he eludes their grasp. And I just kind of find that interesting, where there's something about Jesus that I don't picture him as an athlete, but somehow he can navigate through all these people. I'll leave it at that. So how we perceive Jesus, I would say, is also, just as you guys said, what is our experience? How have my experiences affected my ability to recognize Jesus, to recognize Jesus as the Son of God, to recognize Jesus as my Savior? I mean, if you look at James, the brother of John, if you look, okay, I'll turn back to John chapter 7, verses 3 to 5. It states here, Jesus' brother said to him, "Leave Galilee and go to Judea so that your disciples may see the works that you do. No one wants to become a public figure, acts in secret. Since you're doing these things, show yourself to the world." For even his own brothers did not believe in him. So the brothers that Jesus grew up with, they themselves did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God. I mean, if you think about it, your brother, your older brother, your younger brother, or in this case, it would have been the older brother because he was the firstborn. You're looking at him, I know this guy. Yeah, I've seen him use the bathroom. I've seen him take a shower. I've seen, this is humanity. And his brothers did not believe him. But if you look at the book of James later on, James is written by James, the brother of Jesus, where somewhere along the lines, James recognizes Jesus. And I find that when you kind of put these things together, you think about, what is it that James experienced that changed him from an unbeliever to someone who is now a foundation in the church. And what is the difference that drives us in these responses? I'll move on from here. I'll touch on this later. If we look in verses 34 to 36, so we've seen in the passage that Jesus has he has proclaimed himself to be God. The Pharisees want to stone him. And then Jesus responds with this passage, verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Has it not been written in your law, 'I said you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming because he said, I said, I am the Son of God'? If I don't do the works of my Father, do not believe me." So this is where Jesus is actually quoting scripture. And I'll point out that this particular scripture, "I said you are gods," is actually in Psalm 82. So if you look in Psalm 82, I don't know if we have that passage ready to go. Okay. I'll actually read it because I think it's fairly important. Psalm 82. It says, "God takes his stand in his own congregation. He judges in the midst of the rulers. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Vindicate the weak and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them out of the hand of the wicked. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. all the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, you are gods, and all of you are sons of the Most High. Nevertheless, you will die like men and fall like any one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for it is you who possess the nations. This is the context in which Jesus is quoting this passage. So Jesus only states, I said you were gods. But if you look at the context, and I'm sure he knows the audience that is listening to him, that they are familiar with this passage in the Psalms. And what I believe Jesus is doing here is he is issuing a rebuke, a harsh rebuke to the Pharisees. Because he's saying that you guys are rulers, and this is what I've commanded you to do, but you are not doing it. I want to read this passage actually in the Message version. The Message version of the Bible is actually a paraphrase written by Eugene Peterson. So I actually really enjoy reading the Bible passages in the Message version just because I think it just sounds good. Helps me understand, helps me put things. So I'll read this passage in the same way. In verse 1, God calls the judges into his courtroom. He puts all the judges in the dock. Enough! You've corrupted justice long enough. You've let the wicked get away with murder. You're here to defend the defenseless, to make sure that underdogs get a fair break. Your job is to stand up for the powerless and prosecute all those who exploit them. Ignorant judges, head in the sand judges, they haven't a clue to what's going on. And now everything is falling apart. The world's coming unglued. I commissioned you, judges, each one of you, deputies of the Most High, but you've betrayed your commission, and now you are stripped of your rank, busted. Oh God, give them their just deserts. You've got the whole world in your hands. And so this, I love sometimes just how the Message states things. And this is basically a rebuke that Jesus is issuing simply by stating, doesn't the scripture say, I said you were gods? And then he lets them fill in the context. And in that context, it's a sharp rebuke that Jesus is saying, look, you guys are the ruler of these people. And all you care about are laws and things like that. You're taking money from them. You're not allowing them to grow and everything. And you're putting them down when, in fact, I called you to defend the defenseless. And this is Jesus' rebuke to the rulers at the time. So I really find it interesting how Jesus chooses his words. I mean, when you really get to understand it, I won't spend much more time on that, but I just wanted to point that out. And then we move on into John verses 37, where Jesus is saying, if I don't do the works of my Father, don't believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. I think, well, Jesus is rightly saying that if he doesn't do the works of the Father, to don't believe him. That's basically what he's saying. If I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do, then forget about me. I'm not worth your belief. But even if you don't believe in God the Father, if you observe Jesus and what he does, at least believe that the Father is who he says he is. I think that's Jesus' point. He didn't judge the Samaritan woman. He had every right to, having five husbands and living with the sixth man. You know, all these things that, according to Christina, I think she's laughing, but, you know, they're all losers, okay? So, but he didn't judge the Samaritan woman. He healed the lame who had been there for 38 years. I can't imagine. I'm only like 40, 45, 46. I can't imagine living 38 of my years as a lame man. But anyways, Jesus heals the lame man. He didn't stone the adulterous woman. Although when Jesus said, let those who have no sin cast the first stone. Whatever. My mind's drawing a blank. But anyways, let him who is without sin throw the first stone. I think about that, and what if Jesus picked up a pebble and just threw it at her? Because he's the only one who could. I mean, that's the thing. But he didn't even do that. He didn't stone this woman. And he healed the blind. You know, this is Jesus. If you don't believe in Jesus, believe the works that he's doing. That this is the heart of the Father. And he invited people, like I said, to come to the living water. This is Jesus. This is who he is. And so when we see this, what does this tell us about God the Father? And then if you continue to read through the Old Testament, you look further at all these heroes in the faith. You know, you'll see it in Hebrews 11. Samson. Samson is listed as a hero of the faith. You know, he fell, he had his weakness for woman, but in the end, he's considered a hero. You look at Rahab, the prostitute who God saves, who actually helped the Israelites conquer Jericho. You look at Jacob. Jacob was a swindler. He was a trickster. He was constantly, you know, all these things. And Jesus didn't, for all intents and purposes, he could have completely killed these people simply because they're doing the wrong thing. But if you look at the heart of God the Father, he actually picks these people, the mess-ups and the screw-ups, and he raises them up into a position where now they're mentioned in the halls of faith in the book of Hebrews. And you look at how Jesus reflects the Father of the Old Testament, the Father in the Old Testament. How many times have the people of Israel screwed up? Countless times. But then if we continue to move forward, how many times has the church screwed up? Countless. Countless times. Yeah. And then we move a little, get a little closer. How many times have I screwed up? Let's keep it that way, okay? No, I mean, in reality, I mean, if I look at my life, I could honestly say, you know, what do I deserve? I deserve death. I deserve punishment. But the fact that I'm alive today, the fact that I can stand before you to share from the word, the fact that, you know, I'm in this place, it's a testament to me. Of who the Father is. This is our Father. This is our God. I think even if I didn't believe in Jesus, if I look at the evidence of what I see God has done in my life, I would believe that there's a God out there who loves me. That would just simply be the evidence that I would have to point to. And I think all of us, when we actually take a step back, when we actually look at the evidence of what we have seen God do in our lives, even if we didn't believe in this Jesus character, we would have to say, you know, there's somebody out there looking after me. There's somebody out there who loves me. And what I like about this, you know, I'll tie it back into Sukkot, is that this wilderness time for the Israelites lasted 40 years. 40 years in the context of 6,000 years of history, 40 years is nothing. But it sure seemed very permanent for people. But part of Sukkot, the celebration of Sukkot, is to recognize the temporary time that the Israelites were in the wilderness. And I think in our context, we all go through these wilderness times. We all go through these times where things are rough, things are tough. We face these very real issues in our life. Yet, we're to understand that these are only temporary discomforts, temporary times, periods in our life. And that when you look back at all of these, you'll look and find a faithful God continuing to carry you through all the heartbreaks, through all the mess-ups, through all, you name it, everything that we've experienced. We'll look back and see the temporary nature of the trials that we have faced. And so, it says here that in verse 39, the Pharisees, they refused to believe. They still wanted to seize Jesus. And so Jesus left. Again, he somehow eludes the grasp, and he goes out back into beyond the Jordan, area beyond the Jordan. And this is where John the Baptist was ministering. And people went there. They found him there. And they said, you know, even if John himself didn't do any miracles, everything John said about this person, Jesus, matches up, and we believe that he is the Messiah. And to me, I just find that as almost a description of who we are. We go to places that we need something. I mean, when we're desperate, we're going to go look for something to satisfy us. And again, Jesus said, I am the living water. All who come to me will never thirst again. And these people, they were looking for this living water because they weren't getting it from the judges. They weren't getting it from the rulers. They went looking for the Son of God, and they found him. I think one of the modern day things that were, I don't know, to tie this back into where we are in the present, the news these days is dominated by Brett Kavanaugh. You know, the whole Judiciary Committee, the whole thing. And kind of like what we were touching on earlier is that if you look, and I, to be honest, I am not following all the details of this because, frankly, I don't know. enough said. But I'm not following all the details. But I will say that if you look at how people are looking at the situation, some people believe Brett. Some people believe his accuser. And people are angry because of what they believe, one way or the other. And testimonies are coming out. People are saying this. People are saying that. And without taking any sides, I'll say that where one person stands politically, where one person stands as a gender, where one person stands in their thinking, will basically define what they believe about this person, Brett. For better or for worse. The truth is out there, yes, but not all of us believe in what is true. Some of us simply believe what I have been taught or the experiences that I have. So I don't want to throw, you know, a political bombshell into my sermon, but basically this is something that we really have to recognize in ourselves, that just as the Pharisees had no concept, had no construct to be able to receive Jesus as the Messiah, these are the things that we have experienced. If I've grown up, I grew up with, I knew my parents loved me, but I always felt like I didn't measure up. It's not because of anything specifically that they said, but I grew up believing that I was not good enough. And I can get into more details about that. But so what I saw in the character of God for years was I didn't measure up, and I still don't measure up, and I'm just waiting for a lightning bolt to come strike me down. I'm waiting for something bad to happen. I'm waiting for this to happen. I'm waiting for a consequence of something wrong that I've done. This is what I grew up with. Not because my parents simply said, no, you don't measure up. No, no, no. It wasn't because of that. That's just something that I believed growing up. And it took me years and years and years of just being exposed to this Jesus that I finally began to understand, you know, as much as I have screwed up, as much as I continue to screw up, this Jesus character in my life, he still loves me. And he still died on the cross. Even before I had the chance to screw up, he died on the cross because of his love for me. And when I finally began to understand the unconditional nature of the love that this Jesus has already shown me, that's when I began to understand, you know, everything that I believed from my parents, from my training of not being able to recognize God's love, all of that began to kind of clear up into just, wow, how much does the Lord love me? You know, you were singing, you know, your love is so high, your love is so wide, so deep, so long, you know. It's so true. It's so true. And I used to think God was punitive, that it was a tit for tat. Once I did something wrong, I would expect something bad. But no, in my life, I now recognize that that's not how God works. Mercy triumphs over judgment. He's my Savior. He's our Savior. He's merciful. He's gracious. He's compassionate. This is now what I believe about God, my Father. And this is what I've grown convinced of in my in who I recognize Jesus to be. I think I'll land here with this. I'll come back to this Psalm 82 passage that Jesus quoted, where Jesus states that you are gods, you are sons of the Most High. What does that phrase, what does that statement mean to you? What if Jesus actually came here, if Jesus himself was standing here and he said to you individually, you are gods, you are sons of the Most High. How would that statement affect you? Would you think, yes, it's true? Would you think, oh, no, I don't believe that? Yes? Yes? Feel free to answer. Yes. Please. Please, this is part of it. Yes. And I think if we were all honest, if what you just stated there, that's all of our responses. We're all on this journey where when we hear God tell us that you are gods, you are sons of the Most High, we don't quite have that construct. We don't have that construct to be able to put that into place. And to me, I believe this is where God wants us to start. That this declaration that Jesus makes, that you are gods, that you are sons of the Most High. And I don't mean gods as in like the Hindu type of God where, you know, the multi-arm, multi-whatever. But you are gods, you are sons of the Most High, meaning that you are commissioned to be God's hands and feet here on this earth. Whether we agree with it or not, this is who God created us to be. We are the image. We are created in his image to reflect God. And God's heart is for us, for him to defend the defenseless, to raise up those who are afflicted and beaten down, to, you know, all these things. This is what God wants for us. And his heart breaks over the broken because that's not who God created them to be. And so when God tells us that you are gods, you are rulers, you are my sons, you are my daughters, you are the ones who I am choosing to represent me here on earth. That's an extremely high calling. It's a huge responsibility. And it's a responsibility that not all of us are quite yet ready to say, yes, I'm going to do that. Because a lot of us, we have our own struggles, right? We're all in this place where we're insecure and we're uncertain. And yet, this is also the place where God wants to meet us. That even in our uncertainty, even in our, whatever you call it, our insecurities, God wants to come in and say, you are my son. You are my daughter. Let's start with that. Thank you. Thanks for sharing. So I think this is where I'll end today. Basically with just an invitation to all of us. That if you're in this place where you're struggling, that I don't know if I am a child of God. That this is an invitation that God is making to you. And that if you don't know, or if you're just uncertain of what this means, this continues to be our invitation. That God will continue to work in our hearts so that we begin to recognize that yes, we are who he says I am. And then, to take it one more step beyond that, the calling that God has on us who have come to believe and who have come to recognize that we are children of God, that our calling is to represent God in the same way that Jesus represented the Father when he was here on the earth. To defend the defenseless, to heal the afflicted. These three invitations that God has for us, regardless of where we all stand in these three positions, this is what the Lord has for us today, every day. So if we could stand, I'll pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who reveals himself as a father to each one of us. And each one of us, we are at different places, different understanding of who you are. And so I pray that you would continue to speak to each one of us. Not just today, but in the days to come, that you would show us and continue to make these invitations to us. That for those who don't know or aren't able to see that, yes, they are your sons, your daughters, I pray that you would make that clear. That we would lift up our hands and say, yes, I believe that I am your son, that I am your daughter. And Lord, for those of us who are simply struggling with the understanding of what that means, that I believe that I'm a son, I believe that I'm a daughter, but I don't feel like I am. The ways that we have screwed up, I pray, Lord, that you would continue to open up our eyes to see your great love for us. That your death on the cross has paid for all of the screw-ups that I've made and I'll continue to make. That your blood, that your sacrifice is enough for the entirety of all my sins. Open up our eyes to see your love for us. And finally, for each one of us here who we understand all of this, and yet maybe we haven't been able to love our brothers and our sisters and those who are afflicted and the fatherless and the widows. And I pray, Lord, that you would open up our hearts, enlarge our hearts, Lord, to be able to love, to be able to see those around us. That Heavenly Father, you are our God and that you want to be, you created us to be a family, you created us to show your love to this world. And that is such a high calling, such a high responsibility. So empower us, your people, wherever we're at, Lord, that we would find our identity with you. Open up our eyes. Show us who we are, that we would walk out our identity in you as sons and daughters of the Most High. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for speaking to us. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. All God's people said.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. I guess the service is concluded here.